please, to Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians chapter 3. You'll find Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, if that will help some. Beginning with verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, but better, for ye have died. For ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's strange. I looked all over my Bible a while ago for that statement, and there it is right in the text that I had planned to read for the night. Covetousness is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Our blessed God and our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them who have come to thee through faith in thy Son. For the apostle is very careful to point out to us, ye are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And only after we have come to thee through faith in Jesus Christ do we become the children of God, and have we any right to look up toward heaven and say, Our Father. We give thee praise and give thee thanks for everyone here tonight who has that right, that privilege, of saying, Our Father or My Father. And Lord, for any who cannot say it, we pray for them, we fear for them. Because, Lord, they can slip out of this life any time into a Christless eternity, and nothing could be worse. So we pray for them. But we pray for those of us who are saved and who can say, Our Father. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight in a very special way. We ask it in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I think that you will be surprised when I tell you what I want to talk with you about tonight. I'm not going to preach the gospel tonight. I'm going to give the plan of salvation just in case there are some here who are not saved. So that you can't go to hell and say, Tommy Steele didn't tell me how to get saved that night I went to the Island Creek Church. He just talked to the Christians. He didn't have any message for me. You're not going to be able to say that, friend, because I'm going to tell you how to get saved. As a matter of fact, lest I get carried away with my message and forget, I'm going to tell you right now. All I have to do is to quote John 3:16, which is sometimes spoken of as the heart of the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell. The best known verse in the Word of God, no doubt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, friend, God tells us by inspiration in that scripture, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son. And he gave him in that he gave him to die in your room instead, and in my room instead. He gave him as a ransom for your sins and my sins. You see, God had ordained that the penalty for sin would be death. He told Adam to begin with, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam ate and he died, and all of his descendants died with him in sin. And friend, you and I are born in sin. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And God has said in his word that the wages of sin is death. So we are doomed to die for our sins. Maybe another night we'll tell you more about it, but physical death results from sin. But worse than that, spiritual death is the penalty for sin. And spiritual death means separation from God. Physical death means simply separation of the soul and spirit from the body. And that's not so bad. Especially those of us who are getting older will agree with that statement. Because with these old bodies that we've been living in for so long, becoming so infirm, and arthritis gripping most of us, as my fingers hurt right now as I bend them, they really hurt because of arthritis. Some of us won't mind putting off this old tabernacle, this old tent. Because we know that to be absent from the body means that we will be present with the Lord. And we'll not know any more sickness or any more pain or any more heartache or any more trouble such as we know in the soul body. So physical death is not so bad, friend. It's just simply separation of the soul and spirit from the body. But spiritual death is an awful thing. Spiritual death speaks of separation from God. And it speaks of eternal separation from God. And God has declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And not only it shall die, but it shall suffer an eternal perishment. You can't figure that out, and neither can I. But it is enough that God said it. So I plead with you, if you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never seen yourself a sinner. You've never asked God to have mercy on you and to save you for Jesus' sake, or certainly use words to that effect, then I plead with you to remember John 3:16, that God loved you so much that he gave his Son to pay the debt that you owe. The debt for sin, which is death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. And suffering in the flame forever and forever. So remember that Tommy told you that if you would just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior, you would be saved. So you can't land in hell. And truthfully say, Tommy didn't tell you that night at Island Creek when he talked to Christians. Now, for the Christians. I close the reading of this passage with some words that not many of us Christians really know the full meaning thereof. Christ is all and in all. My brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, I want to ask you tonight, and I want us to pretend for a moment that you and I are just together. There's nobody else here but you and did you say me? My grammar's not so good. She's getting old. But just us two. Do you really know what it means to perceive the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as all and in all? Which is another way of asking you, as I ask my own heart, do we know anything about the Lordship of Christ? You will notice that this passage of Scripture that I read said, if ye then be risen with Christ. Do you know what it is and what it means to be risen with Christ? Remember that Romans chapter 6, which chapter most of us don't know much about, which we just skip over because that just calls for too much. We'll probably come back to that in a moment. But let me remind you that Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 declares that we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death. And we have been raised with him in resurrection. In other words, you and I as Christians, as believers, as the children of God, are supposed to be living on resurrection ground right now. Our citizenship is in heaven, we read in Philippians 3:24, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, we are looking for the Savior. We're expecting him to come. And when he comes, he is going to change this whole body, whether it's already become ashes, whether it's already decomposed, whether it is already returned to the dust, or whether we are still alive in a korah when he comes. These bodies are going to be changed at the resurrection. And then, beloved, we won't know anymore at all about these blemishes. They'll all be gone. But until then, while you and I are still in this body, and while it is very, very, very true that this body will undoubtedly continue to give us trouble, we are nevertheless supposed to be living on resurrection ground. We're supposed to be living on the victory side. And we are supposed to know what it is to rejoice in the Lord, come what may. Habakkuk declares that if everything goes bad, if the figs rot on the vine and all the rest, he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. But I'm afraid not many of us know anything about rejoicing in the Lord. Because when things happen, when things go wrong, and things do go wrong in this life, we so often go under. We so often go down in defeat. And that, my friends, is the evidence that we are not living on resurrection ground. We are not on the victory side. The Apostle Paul said, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ that I have been raised with him. And I'm living in the resurrection realm of life. Scripture, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Paul said, my ambition and my desire is to know resurrection power in my life. Well, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul knew resurrection power in his life. He couldn't possibly have had the experiences and the victories that he did that this blessed book tells us about if he had not known the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of his life as well as Savior of his soul. But still near the end of his life, as he wrote from the Roman prison, he says, I have this ambition and this desire to know my Lord better, that I may know him. I want to know him better than I do know him. Do you have that ambition? Do I have that ambition? And he says, I want to know resurrection power in my life. Even though Paul had experienced resurrection power in his life, and the record of his ministry, and the record of his achievements under God, and his experiences prove that he did, he still says, I want more, more, more. And friend, you don't make it a mistake by always wanting more of Christ and more in Christ. Because there is so much of him that you can never get all of it. And there's so much to be received from him that you can never in this life receive all that he has for you. Paul says, I want to know him, and I want to know that resurrection power in my life. And he says, I also want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I am perfectly willing, said Paul, to suffer with Christ. Not many of us are willing, really, to suffer with Christ. Friend of mine, most of the time we wince when a little bit of persecution comes. We wince and are embarrassed sometimes when people look down their noses at us. When we attempt to witness to them and they show their disdain, they show very plainly that they think we're a religious nut or something. When we hand them a gospel tract and they look at it and almost with a smirk on their face, they might put it in their pocket or if they're at a desk or something, and I've had it to happen so many, many, many times. Thank you very much. You just put it aside. Beloved, it's embarrassing to witness for Jesus if you permit it to be. But if we would just stop to think how much he suffered for us, then we wouldn't mind being embarrassed by handing out a gospel tract. We wouldn't mind being embarrassed by witnessing for him, by asking somebody, are you saved? And Paul said, not only do I want to suffer with Christ, but he said, I want to be made conformed unto his death. I wish that I could take my place on the cross with my Savior and have the spikes driven through my hands and my feet, and my back lacerated with the Roman scourge just as my Savior did. That's how much Paul loved Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, just you and I here, do you love him that much? Do you love him that much? That you'd like to climb on that cross with him and suffer and bleed and die with him? Right now I'm reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. In years gone by, I've just glanced at it. I picked it up recently and decided I was going to read it. I'm almost through it. It's right over at Philip and Anna Reese's house right now. Friends, you are to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. and see what the early disciples endured for Jesus' sake. How those Romans could think of so many cruel things to do to the Christians, I don't see, to save my life. Now, if they wanted to eliminate them because of their faith, because of their religion, why didn't they just simply take them and behead them? Or maybe even crucify them and let it go with that? But friends, some of them, they would tie each limb, each hand and each foot, and stretch it with a crank until all the body was pulled out of joint. I read of another woman that they hung up by the hair of her head and left her to suffer in that manner. They used the hooks to drag over those martyrs to cut their flesh. They drove them through the streets behind chariots. They even cut a hole in one man's neck and pulled his tongue out through that hole and pulled it out of his mouth. You would think at least they could take a hole of the tongue and pull it out of his mouth without going to all the trouble of cutting a hole through his neck and pulling his tongue out through that hole. But that's the story of the martyrs. But you and I, as Isaac Watts says, are going to heaven on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Because we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is to suffer for Christ's sake. We don't know what it is to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. We don't know what it is to give of ourselves until it hurts for His sake. For the most part, beloved, and if the Deacon Society preacher, they want the meeting to close tonight after this, it's all right. For the most part, we are content to just play church. We'll come on Sunday, that is, if we don't feel too bad. And we might come Wednesday night, well, if it's not raining. And we're content to come to church, drop our quarter in the collection plate, and go back home, and some of us expect Jesus Christ to wait in this old empty church building until next Sunday when we get ready to come back and meet with Him again. That's not the kind of a Lord He wants to be. My friend, He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the Lord of my life. There's a throne in your heart. There's a throne in my heart. One of two people is seated upon that throne. One is king upon that throne. Either you are seated upon that throne, and I mean self is seated upon that throne, or Jesus Christ is. I think it was Dr. Meyer who said, there's a throne and a crown in every heart. Every Christian heart, that is. Every believer's heart. And he said that Christ is still on the cross and self is on the throne, or else self is on the cross and Christ is on the throne. So my friends, what I'm talking about is, do you know what the apostle was referring to when he said in writing to the Colossians, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know what that word mortify means. It means, dear friend, to put to death. Put to death. Therefore, mortify therefore your members. In Romans 6, we are told to yield not our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but to yield ourselves unto God, and as our members as instruments of righteousness unto Him. I ask you with all the earnestness of my heart, are you yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God? Or are you using your members for your own good and to get everything you can for yourself out of this life? And simply using Jesus Christ as a fire escape from hell and a passport to heaven? That's not what He wants. He loves you. He loves me. Oh, we heard about the love of God tonight in song. And that song is not exaggerated in the least. Beloved, He loved us. God loved us enough to give His Son to die the death of the cross. And the Son loved us enough to give Himself to the abuse that He suffered at the hands of men. And then, to be nailed to that cross that we sing of as the old rugged cross sometimes. And there to hang on that cross beneath the rays of the eastern sun until He perished. Until He yielded up the ghost. No man took His life from Him. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. He exercised the power to lay it down because of His great love, wherewith He loved you and me. There's no question about His love for us. Paul tells us in the Ephesian epistles that it's impossible for us to measure the love of Christ. We can't possibly measure the width of it. We can't measure the height of it. We can't measure the depth of it. We can't measure the length of it. But what about our love for Him? Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. What does that mean? The love of Christ just forces us, said Paul. Just pushes us all to give ourselves as we have time to go through the passage, as ambassadors for Christ. To beseech sinners in Christ's care to be reconciled to Him. How much does the love of Christ constrain us to do? Let me put it another way. Maybe I can get down to where you live. God help me to do it. What have you given up for Christ? What have I given up for Christ? I'm being honest with you, my friends. I do not feel, Philip, that I have given up one thing for Jesus Christ. As the preacher said, I had a job. I was manager of the office in Raleigh for a linen supply company. I'd been with them since I was 16. That would be 4 years. I had a lifetime job. No doubt about that. I got saved and I went to work for the Lord, not asking for anything, but just doing what I was called upon to do. And one thing led to another. Finally, that was 1937 that I got saved and got started. Finally, 1945, God had filled my hands so full of His work that I couldn't possibly manage the linen supply company and do God's work, preacher. So I had to give up one or the other. There wasn't any question in my mind as to which I'd give up, and I resigned. But, beloved, I don't feel that I gave up anything for God. We stepped out on faith. And I want to tell you, the steel young'uns have never missed a meal. And I want to tell you that we don't want for a thing. I want to tell you that God has proved His goodness to us. And His faithfulness to us. And I honestly don't feel God is my witness that I have given up anything for Jesus Christ. Beloved, if He had not saved me by His grace, I am fully persuaded that tonight I'd be near the end of a misspent life, or I'd be in hell already. But as it is, He saved me by His grace 46 years ago. And what is the result? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you. It's reward enough that I'm privileged to be here with you people tonight, preaching to you the Word of God. And telling you about my wonderful Savior. And that He wants to be the Lord of your life. That's what I've given up for the Lord. Do you call that giving up anything? What did they do for me? Miraculously opened up a way for me to go on the radio. And if I hadn't, I'd never have met you. If I hadn't, I'd never had the joy of leading some of you to the Lord. Let me tell you that God has done everything for me, and I feel as though I've done nothing for Him. I often pray, oh God, I'm sorry about the years that the kangaroos have eaten. I'm sorry for the years the locusts have destroyed. Oh God, that's past history now, and I can't bring it back. I can't redo it. Thinking of the 46 years during which I've been saved and been serving the Lord. But then I pray, oh God, oh God, help me to make up for it in some little measure during the rest of the time I have. In this life, however long that is, if it's another day, another week, another month, another year, another 5 years, another 10 years, that's all in your hands. But oh God, help me to make the most of the time that I have left. To make up in some little measure, maybe, for some of those dips in my career. Some of those mistakes. Some of those things that I did that maybe I shouldn't have done. And some of those things that I didn't do that maybe I should have done in service for you. Make up for some of the mistakes I made when I got up in the energy of the flesh to preach the gospel. Instead of depending upon the Holy Spirit. And on I could go. But what's the use to elaborate upon our mistakes? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark, toward the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, I have to say, Paul, let me stand beside you. Paul, I can't measure up to your spiritual stature, but just let me stand here beside you and say, Paul, I too want to forget those things which are behind. And I want to reach forth unto those things which are before. And I want to make the most of the time that I have left, because listen. Are you listening? You and I can't start over any earlier than tonight. Can we, preacher? We cannot start over any earlier than tonight. So that Paul, when I get to the end of the way, if notice is served on me, as it was obviously served on you, and I have to say the time of my departure is at hand, I'm now ready to be offered. Oh God, may I be able to say, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friend, that's knowing Christ as the Lord of your life. That's making a complete and full surrender to him. And that's putting it all in his hands, remembering that the scripture says it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Paul says, and this sums it all up. Can you say it? Can I say it? Oh, I can recite the verse. I've recited it thousands of times, I suppose. Some of you can recite the verse, I'm sure, Galatians 2:20. But can we say it in truth? Can we say it in the fullness of meaning that the Apostle Paul could say it? I am, or better, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. I don't even live. Not I. That's where the trouble is. I is on the throne instead of being on the cross. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Friends, that's the secret. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is all and in all. Is he? Is he? Is he? It's up to you, friend, to that answer that question for yourself. The matter is not between you and this little preacher, but between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do let me tell this story, and I'll quit. I've gone 7 minutes over tonight. That's the first time I've gone over 3 or 4 minutes over. I could go on till 12 o'clock, but I doubt that you'd want me to. How much have you given up for Jesus? How much are you willing to give up for Jesus? Do you want him to be the Lord of your life? Do you want him to be all and in all? I was telling Philip and Anaria, may have told the preacher, I don't know, I have a very good friend in Greensboro. When J.P. Stevens closed in Greensboro about a year ago, they offered Sam McKay, who has a real position with J.P. Stevens, who's been with him about 25 years, and I'm sure if he earned $1 a year, he earned at least $40,000 a year. And they wanted to transfer Sam to Atlanta. They didn't want to lose him. Sam says, no, I can't leave Greensboro. And the reason I can't is because I'm an elder in my church, and I've got a work for God to do there, and a testimony for him, and I want to stay in Greensboro and do it. I am president of Mountaintop Youth Camp, of which I happen to be one of the directors. And as president of Mountaintop Youth Camp, I'm doing a work for God. Mountaintop Youth Camp is located 25 miles west of Winston-Salem. I can't leave this area. And he resigned his position, gave up that $40,000 a year job, all of the benefits and the seniority and the retirement prospects and all that. And Stan's been out of work for about a year now, except he's been called in by a few firms as a consultant because his specialty is business administration. Friend, I'm going to ask you something. And you can ask me the same question. Suppose you were Stan McKay. Suppose you were called upon tonight to give up a $40,000 job or move to Atlanta and the company would pay all the moving expenses and to not give up all those benefits, health, retirement, all that stuff. Aren't you afraid you and I might say, well, that's just too much. I don't think the Lord expects that of me. After all, I've got to take care of my family. I'll just have to go. Maybe I can find some work down in Atlanta to do for the Lord. I'm afraid. That would be the response of some of us, if not most of us. But that not making Christ all and in all. That's not seating him upon the throne of your heart and recognizing his lordship. The only way we can do that is to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and live on resurrection ground. Preacher, if it's all right with you, since I've gone 10 minutes over, now, if you want to do otherwise, you do it. You're the boss. Humanly speaking. I'd like to just close in prayer. I'd like for us to take this home with us. I'm going to take it around to the Pierces with me. I want to think about what I've said to you. And I've got it on the tape to remind me. I want you to think about it. I wish you'd go home, get on your face before God. I promise you I'm going to do it. And pray this prayer. Psalm 139:24, isn't it? Search me, O God. No, don't search yourself. You can't trust yourself. You'll be too lenient with yourself. Let God do it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, any way in me that's not pleasing to you, that's not honoring your name. And lead me in the way everlasting. Shall we stand and bow our heads in prayer? Oh God, our Father, thy servant has undertaken to bear his heart to these dear people. And Lord, you know that his goal was not to skin these people, but to challenge them, even as my own heart is challenged, to make the Lord Jesus Christ truly the Lord of my life, as I want them to make him the Lord of their lives and to see Christ as all and in all. Help them to go home tonight and settle this thing with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll give me a moment, I'll get to the door. If they can't really go out, preach it and go with me.